Yeah, I was expecting a more flowery introduction. However, he probably can't read my writing, so couldn't. I just wanted to mention some things about my table back there, our presentation. We have some things on the table, like this is a sheet that has all of the assemblymen on one side and all the state senators on the other. And if your pastor or whoever's leading the church tells you that there's a vote coming up at our Senate or Assembly, and you need to let them know where you stand, that is the most effective way we can have a voice in Madison. Unfortunately, our present governor has vetoed every pro-life bill that's come across his desk. We have an election coming up, folks. Remember that. And we'd encourage you to pick one up. By the way, everything on our table is free, but I gotta make a disclaimer on that. Our display of the babies, that's not free, okay? That stays there. But all of the brochures and all of the keys, it's if you wanna give a donation, you can, but we wanna make it available for you. We also have a prayer letter, just came out this week, of what's going on with Baptist for Life. And we also have a proclaimer. This comes out four times a year, what's going on in our country. There is a sign-up sheet on our table, and if you put your name and your email address legibly, we will put you on our automatic group list, and you'll get that regularly. If you would be interested in that. We have a brochure like this. If you'd like to be a part of Baptist for Life and support what we are doing, it's $35 a year for an individual or $50 a year for a couple, that you'd be a part of what we are doing as we go out and sharing the gospel. This is an application for the Choose Life license plate. We were told that we had to have 500 on the road. I think we're around 2,000 now, and we're third only to the Brewers and the Packers, and if the Packers keep playing like they did in the playoffs last year, we might pass them too. So, but anyway, it costs you an extra $25, but that does go to our pregnancy centers, and our centers have realized that in those donations, and so we'd encourage you to do that. We have an essay contest for high schoolers, and our theme this year is Fatherhood, a Blessing and a Responsibility. There are awards of 400, 200, and 100 for that. The essay deadline is January 31st. If you pick up one of those flyers, it'll give you the directions to the website, and you can download the information. In my ministry, now, I have completed 10 years. I've started my 11th year of being the director of Baptist for Life. Three times in those 10 years that I've been here, all three of the winners were boys, which was cool. I mean, this isn't just something for the gals, and so we'd encourage you to get involved in that. All right, that's the advertisement. Now the rest is just the commercial's over with. Okay. My message this year is on fatherhood, and I really believe that part of the problem that we have with the abortion situation and so many abortions is because men aren't stepping up to the plate and taking the responsibility that they should have. And so I'd like to really deal with that. And you know, it's kind of interesting as we read that portion of scripture here in Deuteronomy. And it gives you instructions about training up your children and teaching them to love the Lord and all of that. The Bible is very clear instructions on dealing with family relationships, how a husband is to treat his wife, how a wife is to treat her husband, how the parents are to treat their children, and all of that. And even though in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, we are told what a virtuous woman looks like, we realize that in those days, men didn't necessarily get to choose the wife that their they're going to get and what to look for and getting a what. What the Bible does do is saying, this is the one you're stuck with, this is the one you got, and this is how you're to treat them. And so it isn't a matter of learning to love them. Your responsibility is, husbands, love your wives. It's your job. My wife doesn't like that when I'll say to her, of course I love you, honey. I'm your husband. That's my job. But technically it is. The Bible is filled with guidelines about raising children. We read one of those earlier, but it does tell us in Psalms 34, verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I'll teach you all the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 22, 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We're reminded, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him, in Proverbs 22, verse 15. And then that one that we read this morning, Ephesians 4, 6, 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, when I was raising my children, I had a tendency sometimes to tease my kids and give them a hard time. And my mom would say, you're provoking them to wrath. And I said, no, Mom, that's not what that verse is talking about. What that's talking about is when we are kind of all over the page and our relationship to others depends on what our mood is. For a while, for about 6 years, I was a teacher in a Christian school of junior hires. And they tell you, you don't have to be crazy to work with junior hires, but it does help. And sometimes I would come into the class and the kids would say, are you in a good mood? And I'd say, I'm always in a good mood. You know, I wanted to put them at ease. But the truth is, it does make a difference in what kind of mood we are in. You know, and sometimes we can be in a real good mood, and then our kids can get away with all kinds of stuff, and then we can be in a real sour mood, and then they don't get away with anything at all. When we were raising our six children, they knew Mama's look, you know. And if Mama's not happy, nobody's happy. You know, they knew that. When we adopted the four kids, they had come from a very dysfunctional family where they were yelled at whether they did right or wrong, and there was no incentive to do right. And it was really frustrating at that time. And so it's a matter, we need to be careful that we are not so moody that it changes how we deal with them. There is an interesting, in the book of Deuteronomy, it's really interesting on some of the lessons that it's teaching. But in my time when I was a teacher there in a Christian school, I also was in charge of children's church for 6 years, second through sixth graders, and we'd have about 65 of them. And one day, I read this portion of scripture. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. It says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of this place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, and to, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall what? What do you suppose they're supposed to do? Pray for him, right? It says here, and the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall I put away evil from among you. Now, you only have to do that a few times, and the rest of them will get the message, right? Well, they were serious about doing right. You know, it's kind of interesting, as many verses that are written about disciplining your children, I find no example in the Bible where a father did discipline his son for wrongdoing. Think about it. Adam and Eve. Remember how they dealt with Cain? No. How about Isaac with Jacob and Esau? Or even Jacob with his sons? Or Eli and his sons? You know, the best Eli says is, "Why do you do those bad things?" My mom used to say that. I had an older brother, and he led me astray a lot. And we'd get into a lot of trouble. My mom would say, "Why do you do those things?" It's like if we could come up with a good reason for doing these bad things, then it would be all right. It was wrong. It really was. But that's what Eli, remember, he never did anything with Hophni and Phinehas. And David, and all of the experiences with his son. Now, lest we reap the same consequences that they reaped, I want to consider what God expects of us. And I'd like to look at it in the idea of the reality of fatherhood. That's where we presently are at. The role of fatherhood, what we are to be, and the responsibility of fatherhood, what we are to do. Now, when I talk about the reality of fatherhood, you know, we like to talk about the people down the street that aren't doing right, the other churches, you know, and kind of want to take it for granted that we're doing the right thing. But I want to share with you some reality about our own churches that I don't think measures up to what the Bible says. First of all, we question the will of God. If I have it in my PowerPoint presentation in Sunday school, some statistics there, one of the things that because we as a family or as people don't believe that we can trust God with everything, okay? So now we believe that if we leave it up to God, he will give us more children than we can handle. And so we will use all kinds of contraceptives and pills to control our children because we know better than God how many children we can have. People are doing it in our fundamental churches today. Because we can't leave that up to God. We know better than God. Secondly, the world's philosophy of child rearing has caused people to believe in the prohibiting corporal punishment. I actually was the baby of our family until after I got married. My folks saw how wonderful I turned out and decided they wanted to have another one, you know. Actually, I think they were still looking for a good one at that point, okay? So when my brother came along, 19 years after me, 6 weeks older than my own daughter is, my mother decided that she was going to raise him according to Dr. Spock. Remember that? That you can reason with them. And even though the Bible talks about the emphasis on corporal punishment, we have church people in our fundamental churches now that believe it's wrong to use any kind of corporal punishment on your children. You're going to warp their personalities. But that's contrary to what God's word says. I told people when we got involved in foster care, they wanted us to sign this thing saying that you cannot spank your children. And I said, "Sirs, if we're going to do this, we need God's help. And the only way we can get God's help is if we do it God's way." And this is what God's word says. So they'd only license us up to 3 years old. I guess they didn't figure we'd beat the babies too bad. And I said, Listen, when I was raising my own kids, there's times when I even thought about capital punishment. It never came to that, you understand. But the option was there. And so now we're having families, and we have in our fundamental churches that are thinking, well, we can't work their personalities. And so they're going against God's word in that area. The other one is the fact that our idea of Christianity or what it is doesn't measure up to what God says. I have the privilege of working as a chaplain at some racetracks, and I finally got one of my race drivers to go through a Bible study with me. During that time, he did accept the Lord, and praise the Lord for that, and it's been a real blessing. But one day when I was finishing up the lesson, I said, you know, there's a lot about Christianity that's just common sense. Being an honest person, treating people fairly. I said, but Christianity goes a step further. It's being nice to those that aren't nice to you. And some of us haven't reached that place. The fact is, I went to Camp Fairwood one year in a men's retreat there, and there was a guy, I believe he was from Michigan, and he was preaching about treating your wife like your enemy. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. He said, well, think about it. Three things that it tells us in the Bible that we're supposed to do with our enemy. We're supposed to love them, we're supposed to pray for them, and we're supposed to do good to them. Well, that would go well, you know. That would be maybe a change for some of us guys and how we treat our wives, but that's key. But we don't think that way. In mentally, the best we do is when we have a problem with someone, we just don't have anything to do with them. We walk away. We don't try to get even with them, and we pride ourselves in just walking away. That's not Christianity. It's being good to those that are not being good to us. One day, reading a Daily Bread, this is some years ago, there was a story about a woman who had some prize chickens, valuable prize chickens. And her valuable prize chickens got into her neighbor's garden. And her neighbor was a very grouchy guy. There's always one in the neighborhood, isn't there? Listen, if there's not one in your neighborhood, probably you're it. I don't know. But there's usually one there. Now, this neighbor was so incensed that those chickens got into his yard, he wrung off their necks and threw them back over into her yard. What would you do in a situation like that? Well, what this lady did was she cleaned up the chickens, cooked them up, and took them over and offered them to him as a peace offering and apologized for her chicken getting into his garden. I imagine a lot of you are saying, boy, I would never do that. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's why I believe that Christianity isn't making the impact that it ought to make to this day. I remember when I went to my first church, and I was talking to one of my deacons, and I said, before this church is really going to make an impact in this community, we've got to have some Christians kicked in the teeth. And he said, why? Because they have to see whether our Christianity is genuine or if we're just putting on a front. Now, that's where we're at in reality. And you stop to think about it. Where do you fit in on those kind of things? And I'm not talking about what's going on down the street. I'm talking about what's happening in our churches. Now, getting over into what the role of a fatherhood is, what we are to do, okay? somehow I got it messed up here. There we go. First of all, I believe the role of a father is to be the leader in his home. I remember when I was going to Bible school, I I was trying to witness to a guy that I was working with, and he said, my wife takes care of the religion in our home. Well, that's nice, but it's the father's job, the man of the house, to be the leader and set the example for the family. It reminds us in Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. In Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parent in the Lord, for this is right. One of the most sobering realizations that came to me I ever faced was the fact that when I had children and I had a wife, I had the responsibility to leading that family. Do you know that there's a statistic that says that 93% of the time when the father goes to church, the entire family goes to church? That's significant. He has quite an impact, and it is a responsibility for them to lead the children. And I realized that someday I was going to stand before God and I was going to give an account of how I led my family. It's interesting, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 1 through 7, gives us the guidelines and the qualifications for someone who is a bishop. And we know the word bishop means overseer, along with the pastor or the elder, is the leader of the church. You're looking for a man that's going to come here and become your leader. There are certain things that you expect of them, and the guidelines are there. And you ought to look at that. One of them is, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That is key. One of the greatest blessings my wife and I have of doing the ministry of Baptist for Life is oftentimes we get to go out to eat with the pastor and his family. And there are some tremendous family, pastors' families in the state of Wisconsin. It is a blessing. And to see those children as supportive of their parents and the ministry that they have. But one of the greatest heartaches of this ministry is to go out with the pastor and his family sometimes, because the pastor and his wife do not have their children in subjection. It's really important that when you're looking for a leader, that they are the leader in their home and they're setting the example that they ought to be in their home. So first of all, he's supposed to be a leader. Secondly, it's 11:30. I'm supposed to be done already, aren't I? 5 minutes? Oh, yeah. Okay, I'll go really fast. The second thing, he's supposed to be the law enforcer in his home, okay? Any of you ever remember your mother saying, wait till your father gets home? You know, sometimes when mom spanked their children, it didn't mean the same as when dad did it. He was the one. And in a normal family, the mother is the soft touch. The father is the one that has to lay down the law. And they need both. And sadly, when one of those is missing, they miss out on part of that. We'll go real quick here. The third thing is, not only is he to be the leader and the law enforcer, but he's also to be the lover in the family. Now, this is one that's kind of messed up. Some of us guys, we got it wrong. We got the idea that our wife and children are here to make us happy. After all, we work hard, we provide, and so when we come home, they're supposed to run to cater to us. But that's not the biblical guideline. Husbands, love your wife as well as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That means that our job is to sacrifice ourselves to make sure that our wife and our children can develop to their fullest potential. We're there to literally to burn out for them. We are the lover. Women are natural lovers. As it says, women, as a result of the fall in the garden, it says that the woman's desire will be to her husband, and he has a natural attachment. But men, that's why God said, husbands, love your wife. It doesn't say wives, love your husbands. That's something that's going to come natural to them because of God's working in their heart. We have to work at it. And we have to make sure that we put them before ourselves. We're to be the lovers. Second, not only that's the role, now the responsibility. We're to evangelize our family. That means that we have to make sure that they know the gospel. The Bible says that we're all sinners. The Bible tells us that because of our sin, we are condemned to hell. But God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, down to live a perfect life, to fulfill what was required of any of us to go to heaven. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God gives us the forgiveness of sins and gives us the assurance of eternal life. It's a father's job to see to it that his children hear the gospel. As I work at the racetrack, every once in a while, I'm asked to do a funeral. And there are guys that the reason they ask me to do the funeral is because they don't know any other religious guys. And so I know that they have no religious background at all. And if I'm going to preach a funeral, I'm going to preach the gospel. And it aches in my heart because if people are listening, I'm not like some of those preachers that preach everybody into heaven. If they're listening, that person's in hell. And then it'd be a sad thing for you to sit in your parents' funeral knowing they're going to hell. But the sad thing of it is to be going to hell and knowing your children have never heard the plan of salvation. Make sure they know that. I had the privilege of officiating at my mom's funeral, and I run across her testimony that she had written out, and I was able to read that at her funeral. It was a comfort to me to know her trust was in Jesus Christ. We need to make sure not only that our children know that we are trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we need to make sure that they hear the plan of salvation so that that we have the comfort of knowing that they're going to be in heaven when they die. Secondly, we have a responsibility to edify our children. That means teach them the Word of God. We're going to be held accountable of what they learn. I really believe in Christian education, whether it's homeschooling or Christian school, but we need to make sure that those people teaching our children have the same convictions and the knowledge that we have. That is important. And I believe we're going to answer for that. We have one girl that my wife has dealt with ever since she was a baby. Now she's in her 20s. And she came up to, and my wife is championing her cause, but she came up to my wife and she said, I was going to the high school in a public school, and my teacher told me that there isn't anything such as God and that that's all a myth, and so I don't believe in God. And no matter what my wife has done and how she's taught her, she cannot change her mind. Make sure that you're edifying your children. And then the third thing is to be an example. We have a responsibility to be an example to our children. Some time ago, I wrote a poem, and it says, when I grow up, I'll be like Daddy. It says, there is a little fellow watching every move I make. It causes me to stop and ponder every step I take. He isn't looking up to see which way that he is going. He only sees my footprints and all that I'm doing. He has his own philosophy of what he plans to be. He'll grow up to be like Daddy for all the world to see. I have become the idol of that precious little lad, but I too feel honored to be called his special dad. But as I tuck him in at night when the day's work is done, I ask myself if how I live will benefit my son. Will being like his dad, whether for better or for worse, leave him facing his own life with a blessing or a curse? If he serves the Savior the way that I serve him, will it lead to faithfulness and keep him out of sin? If he reads his Bible as much as mine is read, will he know to shun the wrong and do what's right instead? Will he share with other men what God has done for him because he's heard me share the news that saves a soul from sin? Yes, I wonder if my son turns out to be like me. Will it leave him cursed or blessed for all eternity? When my first son was born, I didn't name him Andrew Jr. But very honestly, and this is serious, I was afraid he might turn out like me. My wife and I are going to celebrate 60 years of marriage coming here in December. But the first 9 years, I put my wife through a very miserable life. And I wasn't a good example when my son was born. And I was afraid that he might end up like me. Later on, he had talked about changing his name. My name is Andrew Keith. He was going to change his to Andrew Scott. He was still going to go by Scott, but he was going to have the name Andrew Scott. He never did finish that, but he named his son Andrew Scott, which was a very humbling thing. And it is a concern to be an example. I received a letter from my son. Scott is a pastor in Stevens Point. My son Eric is a pastor up in Rice Lake. And I had the privilege of officiating at 8 of my 10 children's wedding. And when Eric got married, he gave me a letter that day. And it said, "Well, Dad, this is it. This is what you have been preparing me for. You taught me that I could be a Christian and have fun. You taught me how to be a man and take responsibility for a family." And he closed it by saying, "You are my hero, Dad." And that was a very humbling thought. Tremendous responsibility. Usually your children won't love the Lord any more than you do. And sometimes it's less. God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 18:19, for he says, "I know him, that he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Are you doing that? I have a granddaughter, Lynn, who worked with inner city kids, and she was lamenting to me one day that a lot of these children don't have a decent example of a father to look up to know what a father is supposed to be. I challenge you, fathers, that not only to be an example to your own children, but to be an example to other children that may not have an earthly father that is a good example, that they might see what genuine Christianity is all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God today. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being a father. But Lord, I pray that we might take it seriously, that you've given us a tremendous responsibility, a tremendous role. But Lord, I pray that in the reality of our fatherhood might be an example of what genuine fatherhood should be. Thank you for being an example as our Heavenly Father so that we have something to follow. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.